Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. In our study of the book of Acts, we have seen the beginning of the persecution of the church at the hands of the religious leaders. And yet, in our passage today here in Acts chapter 5, we see that despite this opposition, spiritual victory is still being won in an incredible way. You'll remember that back in chapter 4, the church cried out to God in the words of Psalm 2, saying, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together, against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, in doing so, you'll remember that these believers were recognizing how even from times of old, Satan has been at war against God and against his plan of salvation. But remember that although they only quoted the very first line of that psalm, they would have known the rest of the psalm by memory. Even the women would have, who were less educated during that time. And the end of this particular psalm, Psalm 2, says that the Lord will bring judgment on those who have set themselves against his anointed. And they recognized in that a prophecy of Jesus Christ, of his resurrection, but also a rejection of him. And in the Sanhedrin, this high council of Jewish leaders, we see Satan once again at work, trying to keep the message of the gospel from spreading. And the bent of his aim was to divide and conquer the church. But we see here in verse 12 that despite this continued attack of Satan, the church is actually becoming more united than ever. In the very place that the lame beggar was healed, and Peter preached his second sermon, and where Jesus had himself preached in John chapter 10, these early believers, they formed their fellowship as they met there daily for prayer and worship. It says in verse 12, "And they were all together in Solomon's portico." Now the next phrase is very interesting. It says, "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." Now, you'd think that if the disciples were held in such high esteem, people would be eager to join the church. Why then did so many hesitate? Well, remember what has just happened a few verses earlier. God struck dead a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who had tried to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. They were counterfeit Christians, masquerading as genuine disciples, like Barnabas was. Now, you'll remember he had been really sold out, literally, to Jesus. But they only wanted to give the appearance of being sold out. And their death, which was also a sign from God, by the way, a negative one, it sent the spiritual message very strongly that God would not tolerate sin in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, with their sin, they had brought discord into the church. And now that the sin of Ananias and Sapphira had been dealt with, the church was again in one accord. Now, the church being of one heart and soul, God takes very seriously. God wanted a church that was united in purity. And that's something that we cannot fail to see. God values purity more than you and I could possibly imagine. And sadly, that's something that the church as a whole has decreasingly emphasized nowadays. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. Now, what we learn from that is that if we want to be useful to God, then we have to be pure. No one has stated that truth more clearly than the noble 19th century Scottish pastor and evangelist Robert Murray McShane. He gave the following advice to a young man who is about to enter into ministry. He said, "Do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean, of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God." Now, this is true both of the believer individually, but also corporately in the church. If we're to be successful in reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, then we must be a church that is pure. And for that to happen, the church needs to have the courage to confront and deal with sin. God was the first one to do this in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. But now the responsibility of disciplining sinning believers, it falls to the local church. Now, we just don't do that in this day and age. And that's largely due to the fact that we have come to believe that tolerating people and their sins and building up their self-esteem, those are the chief ways that we show God's love to them. But that's not biblical. If you truly love someone, you're not going to let them continue in those patterns of behavior that are destructive to them. You're going to fight for their purity. That's why it says in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And in Luke 17:3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded, "If your brother sins, rebuke him." You'll remember that Paul, he put Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the Ephesian church because of their blasphemies. He commanded the Corinthians to remove from their fellowship a man guilty of gross sexual immorality. He instructed his young protege, Titus, to reprove believers severely that they may be sound in the faith. Even church leaders aren't exempt from public rebuke, as we see in 1 Timothy 5 and Galatians chapter 2. But the most extensive teaching on how to exercise church discipline, it comes from Jesus himself. He says, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Now, we all focus on the last part of that verse, the promise of God's abiding with those who are gathered in his name. But what we often fail to remember is why God comes in their midst in the first place, in that context. That passage, it's connected and tied to Jesus' discussion about discipline in the church. It's about God coming alongside those who are gathered in his name to help lead others out of their sin and into living lives of spiritual purity. Now, we shy away from that because we don't want to be labeled as judgmental. After all, who's going to want to join a church that might confront them with their sin? But what God demonstrated was that if the church was going to keep its integrity and remain effective, it also had to keep pure. if it didn't actually challenge and lead people into becoming more like Jesus, what's the point? And yes, we see here in verse 13 that that kept some people away. It says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. You see, people respected them chiefly because they were committed to purity. And that proved to be very effective because while verse 13 says some were kept away, it says in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it's fascinating to note that it is at this point where the multitude grows so much, everyone loses count. Luke stops recording the numbers of church growth. All he can say is multitudes of both men and women. From that point onwards, the church was too big to count. And I want to highlight that for you. The point at which the church can no longer keep track of its numerical growth is at this precise moment when the church, through God, becomes radically committed to purity. And what that shows us is that if we want to be effective, if we want to be fruitful, both individually and corporately, we have to be radically committed to living lives of purity and holiness. And it's our responsibility to help one another to achieve that purity, even if it might mean an unpleasant conversation or even church discipline at times. If we truly love one another, we will not allow each other to walk in sin. We will step in. We will encourage. We will guide and direct and help God to reshape that person. If we want the power of God to be made manifest in and through us, both individually and corporately, there are no shortcuts. We have to go through the cross. It says in Colossians 3, put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so let us commit to live lives of purity and holiness. Let us support, encourage, challenge, and even discipline one another as we strive together to become the very image of Christ in this world. If we can do that, then the world will esteem us, and God will be able not just to grow His church, but to grow it in the right way, with people who are willing to live lives truly sold out to Jesus Christ. Let's commit ourselves to Him, His life, and His character in a special way today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.